end of the week, and I wouldn't take advantage of you and do that to you. But I just so much appreciate the privilege to be able to be here. I love the Irwins. Every time I hear them, they get better. They were good when Cody and Keith were, you know, this tall with them guitars with no strings on them. You know, they were good then. I mean, they were good. Yeah, I mean, you knew when that's 3 and 4 years old. You know, these guys, they're going to be good. And they get better every time I hear them. And I love the Irwin family, the Watsons. I love these folks. And all those that have sang, and certainly everybody that has preached, you know, there hadn't been a dud sermon here this week. I'm telling you, I mean, everything I have heard has been top shelf, tremendous. And, you know, I told Brother Ronnie last night, I said, hey, I mean, and I mean it, you know. I'd have stayed to 12 or 1 a.m. or whatever to hear that. I mean, that's tremendous. Then what, you know, what Dr. Clayton, all the messages, you know, everybody that's preached here this week, today, you know, Brother Moore and Brother Monk, I mean, just tremendous. Just magnifying Jesus, lifting up the Lord. It has just, it's been refreshing for me. And I have been so blessed to be able to be here. And, you know, every time I come, I think about the first time I came. A lot of people will make reference, been a number of references, you know, made to like the third time I was out here. But, you know, what's most special to me was the first time I was out here. And Brother Ronnie brought me, and, you know, Brother Billy has alluded to it every morning that, you know, the first time I came, Brother Ronnie was talking to Brother Billy about the guys that he had brought with him that year that he didn't know, and I was one of them. And Brother Billy, he said it every day but today. He said, you know, Brother Ronnie was talking to me about Brother Allen, and Brother Billy said, well, what are you wanting to do? I mean, are you wanting me to let him preach? And Brother Ronnie said, well, I mean, I think that'd be good. You know. And out of that conversation right there, there's preachers all over this building I preach for every year. Because he said, yeah, I think you ought to let him preach. And the first year I was here, we were staying in a trailer up the road here somewhere. And in that trailer was myself and another young man from North Mississippi, and Ronnie Barrifield, and Larry Winkler, and Dennis Irwin, and Ralph Coleman. That was the first time I had ever, you know, my pastor had worked with me and discipled me. That was the first time I'd ever been in a context of preachers outside of the church, and to sit there and to listen to them talk, and to discuss the Bible had such a profound impact on me. I mean, I was terrified. Obviously, I never opened my mouth, but that was so profound in my life. They said things in that trailer, however many years ago that's been, they said things in that trailer that I remember verbatim today that God just stuck inside of me. And I thank God for what this meeting has meant in my life and what these men have meant in my life. And when I tell you that I'm grateful to be here, I mean that. And I appreciate the camper, whoever has allowed us to stay in your camper. Thank you so much, sis. Thank y'all for that. Everybody that's cooked a meal and swept a floor and day and night, you know, thanks for everything, you know. Thanks for giving me time every morning. You know, you don't owe me, you know, I don't deserve 10 minutes up here. And Brother Billy has guarded the time in the morning services, for me to have time to preach. And I know that I don't deserve that. when Brother Cody was preaching, and he read that passage, when Mephibosheth said, "Who is thy servant that thou should look upon such a dead dog as I?" I said, "Lord, that's me." Isaiah chapter 6. I'll try to give you about 30 minutes and be done. Isaiah chapter 6. I've been trying in these morning services to preach from this chapter about Isaiah's experience of God, this profound experience of God. Such an experience that he moves from God as a concept to God as a reality. He moves from God as being information to him to being revelation. God moves from being just a theory in his life to being an actual experience. And I'm interested in this experience of Isaiah where he gets this reality check. That's what I've called this. This God becomes real. It's reality. It's a reality check in his life. I've quoted from him a couple of times already. I love reading after A.W. Tozer. I do. He's my favorite of all of them. Brother Courtney's reading his book, Delighting in God. I recommend that to everybody. And in the last chapter of that book, Tozer said, when you read what Jesus said about the Holy Spirit and our personal experience, I'm preaching this week about our experience of God. Tozer said, when you read in John's Gospel, when you read John chapter 3, when you read John 4, when you read John 7, when you read John 14, 15, and 16, what Jesus said about our experience of the Holy Spirit. Tozer said back in the 50s, one of two things has to be true about us. Either number one, Jesus was greatly over-exaggerating and overselling his product. Or number two, there is something terribly defective and synthetic about our brand of Christianity. Because Tozer said there is a terrible discrepancy between what Jesus described the Christian experience of God to be and this synthetic brand of Christianity that seems to constitute our experience. He said the Corinthian church was the most worldly, carnal, unspiritual church that you can find in the New Testament. But he said that the Corinthians, if they could look at us today, I'm quoting him, they would say that we are ridiculous, just plain ridiculous. I want a John 3, John 4, John 7, John 14 through 16. I want a Galatians 5. I want the Romans 8. I want the Philippians 3. I want the Isaiah 6 experience of God. And Isaiah, in his experience of God, we noticed on Tuesday that he has a heavenly experience of God. Wednesday, we noticed here in the chapter that Isaiah has a holy experience of God. Yesterday, I tried to point out that Isaiah has a heavy experience of God. And if you would allow me these few moments to try to encourage you with this last truth and the last part of this chapter and show you that Isaiah's experience of God was also a happy experience of God. It was heavenly, it was holy, oh, it was heavy, but thank God it was also happy. Verse number 1, and then we'll skip down to verse 8. Verse 1, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple. Verse number 8, also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. He is happy to serve the God that he has experienced in this chapter. Happy. I want you to do something for me if you would right now to help my feelings. I know you're tired. I know you've heard a lot this week. Would you do something? I want you to sit up real straight. Some of you look way too comfortable to be in church. Set just straight up for me. Look right up here and do this. Do this. Are you happy this morning? Are you happy to serve God? I think there's something remarkable here in this experience that Isaiah has that Jesus magnified in Matthew 11, and that is that when you see what Isaiah experiences, especially the impact that it has on him in verse 5 through 7, where he is lamenting, where he is weeping, where he is mourning, where he is heavy, where he is burdened, where he is broken. It is very clear that this experience of God has made him sad, but it's also clear in this chapter that this experience of God has made him glad. See, in John 11, Jesus said there are two sides that make up the Christian experience. The Christian experience, according to Jesus in Matthew 11, is two things. Number one, it's a funeral. You better believe it is a funeral. And you're going to mourn. But number two, he said, on the other hand, the Christian life is also a wedding and you're going to dance. Now read the Bible. Jesus said to that religious crowd, here's what's wrong with y'all. He said, John came along, it's a funeral, he laid the axe to the root of the tree, he preached judgment, he preached repentance, and you would not mourn. And I came along eating and drinking. I came right behind him preaching the gospel, and you won't dance. You won't mourn, you won't dance, you're not sad, you're not glad, you don't want a funeral, you don't want to die, but you don't want a wedding, either one. Brothers and sisters, the true Christian experience of God in your life is going to be a funeral every day, because there's a bunch of things that's going to have to die. There's some things that's going to get real heavy in your life. And there's going to be some tears to be shed and some mourning to be done over your own condition. But don't ever forget, on the other hand, that there's also going to be and should be a daily wedding in your life. And that there is shouting, and that there are hallelujahs, and that there are amens. And don't take what we have seen in the first part of this chapter to exclude the end of this chapter. Oh yeah, it gets heavy. Yeah, there's a time to bow down. Yeah, there's a time to be still and know that He's God. But thank God there is a time to kick your leg up high and shout and praise God and say glory, hallelujah, praise God, and amen too. That is a part of the Christian life. And if we ain't careful, if some of us like me are not careful, we're going to get one-sided. We're going to make everything in the Christian life a funeral. If you ain't sad, you ain't right with God. If it ain't a funeral here this morning, you didn't meet with God. What are you doing, people? Raising your hand. Why are you smiling and clapping when the Watsons and the Irwins say, what's wrong with you? Don't you know this is a funeral? Well, that's one side of it. And there'll be some of you here, I mean, you know, it's all a wedding to you. No, it's just happy, glory, hallelujah. Everything's a dance. You know, it's all you want to do is dance. Somebody come along, lay a burden on you. Things come along, it gets heavy. It's time to weep. It's time to, oh, you don't want anything to do with that. The Christian life is both. Sometimes, God has to really keep me in check, because sometimes I lean towards the funeral side.
It's good for me to be around folks like Harold Clayton and Ronnie Bearfield that just have that joy that lifts my spirit. It says, all right, morning's good. The funeral's good. Let's dance. That is a well-rounded experience of God. Dying and dancing. Dying and dancing. It's a dirge. Yes, it is. It's also a dance. It's a funeral. You better believe it every day. It's also a wedding. He has a happy experience of God. And I want you to see here in verse number 8 through 13, don't be scared, three quick points and I'm done. Number one, I want you to see that Isaiah is happy with what I'm going to call his glorious enlistment. He is happy with his glorious enlistment to the service of God. Isaiah said in verse 8, I heard also the voice of the Lord that saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And I said, here am I, send me. His glorious enlistment. Now watch this. I'm going to try to stay on this point 5 minutes, but there's something very important here that you might miss in verse number 8. Isaiah is eavesdropping on the Trinity. He's eavesdropping on the Godhead. Now this is so important that you understand this. Here's what Isaiah heard when he heard the voice of the Lord. He heard the voice of the Lord say, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Who is I? God. Who is the us? God. What does Isaiah hear the voice of the Lord say, and who is the voice of the Lord talking to? The voice of the Lord is talking to the Lord. Who is I? It's God. Who is the us in verse 8? It is God. It is God talking to God. It's the three-person God. It's the one God who is I. It is the three-person God who is us. And he hears the Godhead. He hears the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost in private conversation asking each other a question. Whom shall I send? Who will go for us? And the Father says to the Son and the Holy Spirit, who will I send? And who will go for us? And the Son says to the Father and the Spirit, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? And the Spirit says to the Father and the Son, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Isaiah hears the conversation of the Godhead. Notice, please, that God is not talking to Isaiah. God is talking to God. Every time I've ever heard this preached, I've heard it preached that God is talking to Isaiah. That this is a direct call from God to Isaiah. This chapter is preached like Moses' call when God called Moses, all right, and said, you're going to go down and deliver my people. And you remember Moses argued, or they like to equate our passage with God's call of Jeremiah, where God gave a direct call, talked to Jeremiah, told him he was going to do it. Jeremiah argues, right? Jonah gets a direct call from God. God is talking to Jonah. He argues. He doesn't want to do it. That is not what is happening here. God is not giving a direct call to Isaiah in this passage. God ain't even talking to Isaiah. He ain't said nothing to Isaiah in this passage. God is talking to God. Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. They're in private consultation. It appears to me that Isaiah's experience of God gets so real and so deep and so profound. He's gotten so close to God that he can hear God talking to God. He's eavesdropping on the Trinity himself. He hears what God is saying unto God. Ain't said nothing to him. Just talking about what they're going to do, who they're going to call, who they're going to see it. He's got so close to God. He hears the heart. He hears the will. He hears the desire. He hears the voice of God. And Isaiah is like a third grader that knows the answer. And he's jumping up and down and he's raising his hand. I'll go. It's me. Here am I. Don't you see my, can you see my hand? I heard you, Father. I heard the Son. I heard the Holy Ghost. Send me, pick me. Please, would you please? I'd be happy to do it. I'd love to do it. I'd be thrilled to serve God. Pretty please. I'm begging you, send me. His glorious enlistment. I'd like to be so close to God that I not only heard Him talking to me, I'd like to be so close that I could hear Him talking to Himself. I'd like to just be able to pick up on what His desires are, what His will is, what His heart is, in such a way that it makes me happy, happy to volunteer. He has not drafted. He has not, are you listening to me? He has not conscripted. He is a volunteer that says, I'd be thrilled. Because of his experience of God in this chapter, I'd be thrilled to do anything you want me to do and go anywhere you want me to go. He don't even know what the assignment is. He didn't got the marching orders. That's about to come in verse 9. He don't even know. He said, I don't care what it is. I don't care. I'd be glad to do it. Let me do it. You want me to sweep these floors? I'd be thrilled to do that. Could I cook a meal? Could I pass out those plates and those napkins? Could I pour the drinks? Could I mow the yard? Could I be the one to take out the trash? You let me preach. I can get up there and sing. I'd be thrilled to do it because of who God is. Number two, He's not only happy with His glorious enlistment, but this is very strange to me, very profound, that Isaiah is happy with his grievous employment. Verse 8 is a coffee cup verse. Right? Like, they put Isaiah 6 and 8 on bookmarkers. They put it on coffee cups. We put it on banners. We put it on banners at our mission conference. Here it is. Here it is. Great mission text. Some preachers have chosen to use Isaiah 6:8 as an ordination text when ordaining a preacher, missionary, evangelist, pastor, ordination text. I mean, everybody, who does not know and love Isaiah 6:8? I have never in my life heard anybody preach verse 9 through 12 about what the mission and the job's going to be. You can scan it while I preach it, verse 9 and 10. God said, okay, if you're glad to do it, you'll do anything and go anywhere. Here's what's about to happen. I'm going to send you to preach to people who do not want to hear my truth, that do not want to see my glory. I'm going to send you to the church. I'm going to send you to the religious crowd. I'm going to send you to this bunch that have no experience of God, that are just going through the motions down there at the church. They're already blind and deaf because they want to be. They won't listen to anything I tell them. They won't listen to anything that I show them. And here's how I'm going to use you. This is how I will send you. I will send you there to make them blinder than they already are. I will send you to preach to them to make them deafer than they are. I will send you there to harden and fatten their ungodly hearts. Nobody preaches that in the mission conference, like, right? The missionary here that we're considering supporting, that's going to be giving his presentation, has an Isaiah ministry. Okay, he's going to go to Africa because they don't want God, because they will not hear truth in this particular place. Never have. They don't want it. But God is going to send our brother missionary to preach for the rest of his life to these people as a tool and instrument of judgment in the hands of God. And through his lifelong ministry of preaching glorious truth, they're going to become blinder, and they're going to become deafer, and they're going to get mad, and they're going to get meaner until they finally pull out their crosscut saw, put him in a hollow log, and saw him into pieces. And guess what? He's happy to do it. Would you be happy to serve God if God said to you, if you're a servant of God here, you don't have to be a preacher, but let's use preachers. Would you be happy to serve? Do you have enough experience of God about you that you would be happy if God said, here's what I'm going to do. Isaiah preached, he's a young man when this happens. He preaches an entire lifetime before they finally kill him. What if God said to you, would you serve me where you will never see any fruit at all? Would you be glad to serve me if nobody ever got saved, Nobody ever got, there was never one conversion. Nobody ever repented. There's never going to be a revival. There's never going to be a baptismal service, ever. And I'm telling you on the front end, this is how it's going to be. Isaiah, there are going to be no recognitions of your birthday. Brother Harold, Isaiah never gets a cake. Praise God. Brother Harold deserves a cake. Isaiah deserved a cake. He never got a cake. Nobody ever sang happy birthday to him one time. He never got a pastor appreciation. Never. They didn't know then that October was pastor appreciation. Never got. The only pounding he got is when they beat the daylights out of him and cut him in two with a crosscut saw and they ripped his guts out. He never got a paid vacation. Nobody ever one time in his long, decades-long ministry of preaching to hard-hearted, blinded, deafened people, not one time in his ministry did anybody ever say amen, glory to God, hallelujah, shout, pat him on the back, say it was a good sermon, I got something out of it. I mean, by human standards, Isaiah's ministry is an absolute abject failure. It is a failure in the eyes of men. But yet God called him. God didn't just call him for 66 chapters. God gave him more gospel revelation than anybody in the Old Testament ever saw. Can you imagine? Can you imagine decade after decade, God giving this man these revelations and this inspiration, those servant songs of Jesus? I mean, you know, the church fathers, Jerome and others, said, Isaiah is not a prophecy, it is a gospel. This is the gospel. It is amazing that God kept giving this man truth after truth, glorious truth, more truth than he gave to anybody in the entire Old Testament, and said, now go preach it to people that will never appreciate it. That will never respond. They'll never obey. They'll never want it. And I'm going to send you there. And I'm going to give you truth to sustain you. I'm going to send you there. You're going to preach all of your life. They're going to hate you, persecute you. Your life will be discouragement and disappointment. And all you'll have is my truth and my message to sustain you, hold you up, prop you up for the rest of your life. Would you be happy with this ministry? God gives, listen. I know there are people right now, and I'm almost done. There are people here right now that say, well, I'm glad I live in the New Testament era. Preachers here right now are saying, well, praise God. Glad I live in this dispensation. I'm glad that ain't New Testament stuff there, really. Did you know that Isaiah 6, 9, and 10... It's amazing when you get in the New Testament, I got to hurry up. When you get in the New Testament, it's amazing when you get to Isaiah 6, Isaiah's one of the most quoted books in all of the New Testament. When it comes to Isaiah 6, John 12, 41 is the only quote about Isaiah 6 except for verse 9 and 10. Here's what I mean by it's amazing. You would think some of these other verses would be what the New Testament keeps pounding on. No. Kind of skips over this. We love verse 1 through 8, don't we? In the New Testament, at least six times in the New Testament, between Jesus and Paul, at least six times, Isaiah 6, 9, and 10 is quoted for our age. You better read verse 9 and 10. It meant a whole lot to Jesus because he kept on preaching it. Paul, Romans 10, he kept on preaching it. Are you listening to me? What are you going to do over there in 2 Corinthians 2? Is it verse 16? When Paul said, when you preach, two things are going to happen every time you preach. You're going to be a savor of death unto death. And you will be a savor of life unto life. Every time you preach, God is going to use you. There will be people under the sound of your voice that do not want God, that will not hear. All they hear is racket. They hear Charlie Brown's mother yapping from the pulpit. That's all they'll ever hear. And God will take your message of life, turn it around on them, use you as a tool of judgment to kill them spiritually because they hate God and they will not receive His word. See, God may give you a savor of life unto life ministry. I think that's what Brother Harold has had in his ministry. God has given Brother Harold Clayton a ministry like he gave to Jonah, like he gave to Peter. You may get a Jonah or a Peter ministry. Okay? You may do what Jonah did. Go preach 5 minutes and, you know, hundreds of thousands of people get saved. You may be like Peter. You may just get up one day and preach and 3,000 people get saved. There's another ministry. We ignore it. We act like it ain't in the Bible. We don't want it. We don't want it to be there. And we don't want God to tell us about it. And we're sure not going to receive this ministry from God if He tries to put it on us. There's the savor of death unto death ministry. There is the ministry of taking glorious, gracious gospel truth and preaching it to people, not to open their eyes, but to close their eyes that they've already willfully closed against God. Not to open up their ears so that they can hear God, but to close their ears. You say, man, close their ears where they can hear God. You say, this, what is happy? I can't get no happy out of this. I can't do this. Isaiah did. Isaiah said, I'll do it. How long, Lord? Don't worry about that the rest of your life. This is all you're getting. There ain't never going to be no revival. Dana, you ain't never getting, Dana, you ain't baptizing nobody, boy. Nobody. You ain't no boy, I'm sorry. Nothing. You know, I see preachers, you know. Listen, I'll close. Listen, serving God isn't easy. We want to try to make it look easy. We want to, you know, whatever, preaching, singing, you know, being a church member, teaching, cooking, cleaning. We want to make everything just look so easy and simple. Look, the glory of God is a burden. It is heavy on your life. The ministry, Habakkuk said, Habakkuk 1 and 1, the burden of Habakkuk that the Lord gave him. Nahum 1 and 1, his burden, the burden that God gave him over Nineveh. You go out, ministry is a burden. We want to make it fun. Everything in church has to be fun. Everything in church has to be uplifting. Everything in church has to be entertaining. It all has to be exciting. I mean, that's the only aspect of ministry that we want in our life. And I see young preachers today. I'm not being condescending. I'm not better than any young man. But I see these young preachers today. They are not going to take a church. They're not going to take a position. They're not going to do anything that doesn't look like a good fit for them. Yeah, what are you going to do? You going to pastor? What you going to do? Well, I don't know. I'm just looking for the right fit for me and my family. What do you mean? What do you mean? Y'all listening to me? I want one that believes everything I believe. I want one that's got everything in there. I want one that ain't got no debt. I want one that's got plenty of children for my kids. I want one, the song leader's got to be good. They got to have a good piano player. When I go there, it has to be exciting and uplifting and fun. You know, I mean, you know, this is something that is a heavy burden to me. This is a burden to me. When I started I just wanted to preach. I took a church. The first church I took, people said, don't take that church. They done voted a preacher out just years before, and it's Ichabod, and it's dead, and I felt like God wanted me to take it, and people said, don't take it, and I wanted to serve God. I wanted to preach. I didn't give a rip. I didn't care if it had Hail Baptist Church on the sign. I didn't care. I don't get it. I don't get it. I'm just looking for the right fit. They don't want to carry a burden. They don't want to have to suffer. They don't want to deal with no problems. Well, I don't want to put my wife through. I don't want my children. Adoniram Judson dug with his own hands the grave of his wife, first his children, and then his wife in Burma. Self-preservation, self-protection. We're spoiled, we're soft, we're selfish. You ask them about it, well, I don't think God's leading me into that. Really? 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 You don't think God's leading you into that? Here's why you don't think God's leading you, because you don't believe it's possible that God would lead somebody. You don't think it's possible God would give somebody an Isaiah ministry. You don't think it's possible today that God would give somebody a Jeremiah ministry. You don't believe that's possible because you have a romanticized concept of God that is not in touch with reality. This is not live streaming, is it? Is this live streaming? And I need to be sure. Is it or not? Because he's just looking at me. It's not. Thank you. I know a man. I preached for a man. Took a church. Preached in the church before he got there. Preached in the church when he was there and since he's left. Voted him in as pastor. Young man. He was there 6 months. He had a little bit of problems. Nothing like major. Not like, you know, 1978 problems. After 6 months, he took a 3-month sabbatical and demanded pay. Because he was discouraged. Church paid him for his 3-month sabbatical after 6 months of work. He come back, took his 3-month check, resigned the church, and said, but I'm going to stay another month and I want severance and I want y'all to pay me to such and such time till I can get relocated, really. Now I got to shut up. I got to go home. And my shirt's hanging out and everything. Good Lord. Look like a stinking bum off the street. Seriously, though, I mean, seriously. Well, I just feel so sorry for you. Let me tell you, Isaiah, remember Hebrews 12? We can get into all that. Hebrews 12. Yeah, he's looking at this mess right now. Ashamed and embarrassed. Ain't none of us ever been through nothing like what he went through. And we just want to quit and lay down. Well, I feel like I need to resign. I know a guy right now that I'm trying to talk to. I preach for him every year that he's been at this church. And it's gone great. It's miraculous how well it's gone. He's hit very little bumps, and he's got this little minor bump. And I mean, it's nothing, and he's making a mountain out of a molehill. He's posting all over Facebook, pray for me, I got a decision. He's calling me. I just feel like I need to resign the church. And like, you're killing me. I promise, I'm trying to tell him, it's going to be way worse than this anywhere else. This is nothing. I mean, everybody wants a greener pasture. They want, you know, they want the other side of it. They want it all now. They want it, and they want it now. And they don't want to suffer, and they don't want a burden, and they want everything easy. And when you experience God and the glory and the burden and the weight descends upon you, that experience is so glorious that with a smile on your face, that's what you want, God. Here am I, send me. I'd be happy to do it. What would keep a man in this kind of ministry? I mean, no pulpit committee goes out, what kind of preacher are you looking for? Well, we're looking for Isaiah 6:9. We want the guy that can spiritually kill us all dead like we deserve. I mean, we want that. We're already blind, and we want a guy that'll smite us. I'm stone cold blind. Our hearts are already hard. We want the guy that will make us harder than we are. We want a preacher that will cut our ears off our head. No. He's happy with his glorious enlistment. He's even happy with his grievous son. Stay in your church, please. If you're here and you're discouraged and it's not going good and the crowd's not good and nobody's listening and nobody says amen anymore and nobody pats you on the back and nobody cares and you're just preaching to the wall, remember Hebrews 12, you're not. You're preaching to that great audience that is here, that is near. And don't quit. Don't give up. Don't lay it down. Keep on going. How? How can I keep going? How can I not? You're going to have to experience God like He experienced. That's the only thing that will sustain you.
Amen. That's good, bro.
It's the only thing. Number three. We'll be done by 12, I'm telling you. Number three. Not only is he happy with his glorious enlistment, his grievous employment, he's happy with his gracious encouragement. I think verse 13, and I'm done. I think verse 13 is one of the most awesome verses in the Bible. I've never heard it preached on, talked about. But I figured it was in this chapter and I ought to study it. Verse 13, I'd like to read it. Finish up. God gives him all this news about how hard this ministry is going to be. But in verse 13, he says, but yet. In it shall be a tenth, a tithe, the 10%, and it shall return. And shall be eaten as a till tree and as an oak, whose substance is in them when they cast their leaves, so the holy seed shall be the substance. God does not leave this chapter concluded with verse 12. He is so gracious to put an awesome encouragement at the very end of it in verse 13 and say, but there's going to be a tenth. What God is doing with Isaiah, he's explaining the remainder of the history of the Jews in the Old Testament, the intertestamental period of 400 years of silence where God doesn't speak, and the incarnation of Jesus Christ. There may be some veiled references to Jesus over there in chapter 4. I believe with all my heart that this is the first clear, direct reference to Jesus in Isaiah's gospel. And it's the most overlooked. I said the gospel, I meant the book or the prophecy. He describes Israel as being a teal, an oak tree that goes through winter. It goes through the stage of death and dormancy, and the leaves fall off. But the substance is in it. The word substance, look it up in your Strong. It means the stump or the trunk is still there. Somewhere that you cannot see, somewhere that you do not know, there is sap on the inside down there in that stump. And Israel is going to go, there's not going to be a revival. They're going to go through this winter time of death and dormancy. They're going to be led into two different captivities. They're going to come out of the captivity just a remnant, just a tenth, just a tithe of what Israel was before when they come back into the land. But even when they're going through this winter, even when they're going through the, even when everything looks, all the leaves have fallen off, no fruit, no fruit, no leaf. It just, you see them trees in winter in them cold places where it's cold. It's dark, but they look so dead, and it's nothing but the substance. It's nothing but the stump. No life, no leaves, no nothing but winter. But we know that they're not dead. We can't see it. Can't enjoy it. But we know something's going to happen in the spring. I'm done. Listen, something's going to happen in the spring. Isaiah, you're going to preach all through the winter. You're going to preach and the leaves are going to fall off and the fruit's going to fall off and everything is going to die. But there's going to be a substance in the stump. And when springtime comes, a holy seed is going to come out of that stump. A virgin is going to give birth. The holy seed will come out of that winter. Springtime will come. Isaiah 53, he is the root out of dry ground. He's the tender plant. Isaiah 11 and 1, he is the branch of the Lord. The holy seed will come. He cannot die. There will be a revival. There will be a revival. You may be in winter, dormancy, death. You may have been in this meeting and everybody else is shouting and you just couldn't get a shout out. Brother Larry's kicking his leg. He's like, I can't even raise my hand. I don't know. God, am I saved? Am I saved? I don't know. You're in that winter time. God said, Isaiah, that's all you're ever going to know on this side. Chapter 53 and verse number 1, Isaiah cries, cries, whatever preacher, whatever true God-called preacher has cried thousands of times, what Paul cried in Romans 10. He's way over in the end of the prophecy, and he's getting older, and he's wearing down. And he says, to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? And who hath believed our report? Two chapters later in Isaiah 55:11, God said, Isaiah, my word will not return unto me void. It will accomplish that to which I have sent. Nobody ever got saved. They never had revival. Never had a baptism. All he had to go on when he's crying, who has believed our report? My ministry has meant nothing. It's meant nothing to anybody. Never touched a life, never blessed one person, never helped anybody. Isaiah, you'll never see it this side of eternity. My word shall not return unto me void, and it will accomplish. And if you fast forward 750 years after he's gone, everybody in the New Testament's preaching his sermons. Jesus preached his sermons. Paul and Peter preached his sermons. John preached his sermons. Everybody in the New Testament, they all preached his sermons. And then in Acts 8, there's an old boy coming from Jerusalem, headed back to Ethiopia, a black man. And the scroll just happens to fall open on Isaiah 53. Who believed our report? To whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? My word will accomplish that. It will not return unto me void. And the Holy Ghost pulls Philip out of a revival meeting in Samaria and said, go out there in that God-forsaken desert. He goes out there and pulls up alongside that chariot. And here this old boy is reading. He shall be a root out of dry ground, a tender plant. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. Philip said, say, son, you understand what you're reading? How can I? Except some man. Philip said, okay, well, let's let Isaiah preach to you for a moment. Let him preach. Let him preach. Hey. We're going to turn him loose on you right here, buddy. He going to preach. Who hath believed our report? Who? To whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? He said, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And here we are, 2,750 years later, here we are, and we're still preaching his sermons. And only God in eternity will know how many tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands, maybe millions of people have been converted and born again through the preaching of Isaiah. I'm happy. I'm happy. I'm happy.
Amen. Amen. Would you stand with me? While you're standing.